of prayer, divine conversation. And the topics, the themes, the directions we're taking in these weeks are varied. And actually, I don't know where we're going next Sunday. For these 6 weeks, I really felt that that we would go week by week, and that I would go in prayer and thought and trying to discern God's direction, that through these 6 weeks of prayer on this general theme of divine conversation, that we would, as opposed to, you know, often having the bulletin insert with this is where we're going the next 6 or 8 weeks and the topics tied to the date and all of that, which is fine and which is good. I think sometimes this prayer journey itself is something that, for me anyway, needs to be more free-flowing. I believe in structure, you those of you that know me. But there's something about stepping beyond boundaries sometimes. And obviously I'm not talking about ethical boundaries or anything like that, but those patterns that we become so accustomed to in how we approach God. And for those of you that have been Christians for some time and you've experimented with prayer and you've grown in the area of prayer and you've tried different approaches to prayer, sometimes we just, for me anyway, need to say, God, this day is going to be a day where I'm just going to focus in on your voice every moment of every day. And I don't know what I'm saying by all that, except that it's a journey, it's a growth curve, it's experimentation, it's understanding that God's always, even like Carrie was saying in her testimony, God's always there. Wherever we are, we can interact with him. He wants to be a part of our every moment of every day. And so that's kind of how I've approached this series. And next Sunday, we'll open the Word of God somewhere. But today we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 33. And so I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the Old Testament. And if you do, you can follow along. If you don't, you can listen extra close as I read. And 2 Chronicles is, we've got several books in the Old Testament at the beginning. And then you get to the three pairs, right? You get to, what is it? 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. So that's where we're going. So open to chapter 23. We're going to read more verses than we normally do because we're going to work our way through this chapter in the next little while. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Then skip to verse 6. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. Skip down to verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah, the nation he was leading, seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Skip to verse 15. He took away the foreign gods, Manasseh did. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord. Verse 16, skip down. He repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Some interesting things in this narrative. We're simply going to walk through the story and talk about some of the aspects of it. You're going to get a little history today. I hope that's okay. We all know, I'm sure, that from history we can learn lessons. And the things that we will read about this morning happened over 2,500 years ago, but we can learn principles that apply to our spiritual lives today. Judah, before it was a region, was a tribe named after one of Jacob's sons, Jacob's fourth son of 12. And Jacob, his name, as many of you know, was changed by God to Israel. And you can read about that in Genesis 38:22. Literally, Israel means Prince of God. And so Israel's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Judah occupied the large southern region of Palestine after the kingdom was divided, Judah and Israel. So Manasseh, their king, their 13th king, 12 years old. What? 12 years old. We're talking 696 BC here. And Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, ruled with him for the first 10 years. Well, that's a good thing. I mean, still, a 22-year-old king? I'm not sure. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, died in 686 BC, and Manasseh led on his own this nation. Manasseh was also an ancestor to Jesus, and you can read about that in Matthew 1, verse 10. Now, ancestor of Jesus or not, Manasseh reversed the direction of the good, solid spiritual leadership of his father, Hezekiah. Very, very sad. And Manasseh returned to the wicked approach to leadership of his grandfather, Ahaz. Can you imagine that time? Back and forth, serving God and not, and back. Sad and disruptive, obviously. In verse 3, it tells us that Hezekiah, who, again, Manasseh's father, he had broken down what was referred to as the high places, where there were sacrifices to idols and to pagan gods. There's something there called wooden images. In verse 3, the NIV identifies them more specifically. You'll read about the Asherah poles. They were somehow used in Canaanite religion and pagan worship. And all of this stuff found its way by the leadership of the nation into the religious practice of God's people. It's very interesting to observe the significant change that can come from generation to generation, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, sometimes bad. And it makes me think, and those of you that are parents can probably relate to this, it makes me think a little bit of parenting. What Miriam and I, as parents, are endeavoring to pass on to our children by way of what it means to know God and live for Him and walk His good path. What our children may or may not do with that is up to them. And so in family life, in nations, it depends, doesn't it, what the next generation does. Obviously, we have an obligation, a responsibility, a daunting task of passing it on in an authentic and vibrant way. But it comes down to the choice of the next generation. For that next generation, we see that so vividly. The pendulum just swinging, you know, back and forth. Some of you know, maybe it's your experience, I don't know. Some Christian parents who model for their children a life that honors God and display an authentic Christian faith for their children, and then their children grow up to make choices that grieve God and disappoint them. But it can go the exact opposite, too. And we know stories, as probably many of you do. There's the other times when somebody grows up in a home where their parents are, I don't know, whatever, just bitter, angry people. They're hurting people and don't know God and don't care and don't want to serve God. And somehow, in some of those cases, God gets a hold of a child in a family like that and turns their life around spiritually and then physically and socially and emotionally, and they become new creations in Christ as they commit their life to God, and their background doesn't their history doesn't determine who they can be in God. Your history does not have to dictate your future. Do you realize that? Take that phrase with you. Some of you need to hear that. Your history, your past, those things that you have no control over, and even those things that you do have control over and made choices about that were wrong and destructive, your past, whatever it is, whatever the reason for that past was, does not have to determine your future in God. And so some of those children grow up in those kinds of spiritually far from God homes. They grow up and they turn to God, and God gets a hold of them, and they have great influence for Christ. That's awesome. We see both sides of that coin in the history of Israel and the history of Judah, the different kings and how they led. It's a fascinating read. You should read 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's not only a history book, but there's some good spiritual lessons there. Verse 6 is a place is referred to called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It's mentioned there. It's an evil place of idolatrous practices. And in the days of Ahaz, Manasseh's grandpa, a few chapters earlier in 2 Chronicles 28, he was involved in the sacrifice of his children on these pagan fires. Just unfathomable evil, mind-boggling that none of us here, Christian or not, we can't understand that. And in verse 6, there's some sinful practices that are pointed out by God. Soothsaying. It's a pagan practice for foretelling events forbidden by God's people in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 14 talk about that. God wanted his people, and he still wants his people to trust him regarding what should take place in their future. Not to be distracted by what anyone else would say, especially Satan, about the direction in their life for the future and the direction it'll take. And I believe that astrology falls into this category. For some people, they just have to read their horoscope. They're fascinated by it. Well, as Christ followers, far better, isn't it, to take that time and read God's word, read the Bible, and through that, listen to the voice of God's direction in your life. Witchcraft is referred to. Sorcery is referred to. Sorcery is attempting to communicate with the dead through the use of mediums and channelers. It's wrong for various reasons in God's eyes, but the bottom line of why it's commanded by God to just stay away from is because its source is Satan himself. And Satan's plan is to distract and deceive people. And at the very least, it's a distraction. A distraction to draw us away from having our eyes on God and our ears open to his Spirit in order to discern God's leadership and direction in our lives. That's why the Christian should go nowhere near the tarot card booth. Or sit down with the lady in the crystal ball. All of that, its source is demonic, intended to distract. God says don't do it. As Peter says in the New Testament, he says, why would we do that? Well, Peter says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to follow him, everything we need to live our life to the full is found in God and in his word. And in a daily walk of divine communication with him. Doesn't mean we're always going to have our answers easy. I pray and endeavor to listen to God for the direction of what we're going to do in God's word every time we're together like this. And this season of time, these 2-3 months, the first months of this year, just were probably the hardest in sensing a check and a release to go this direction or that direction. I don't know why that is sometimes. But I'm glad we landed where we landed, and I believe God wants us here. Verse 9 reveals the scary responsibility of leadership. It's pretty strong wording to say that a political leader in this case, who was also supposed to be a spiritual leader, seduced the nation. You see that there? In verse 9. He seduced the nation that he was supposed to be leading into God's good future for them. And instead, he lured them, he seduced them to the zone of a demonic. Wow. That's scary stuff. And I suppose we could talk about examples where people of influence, whether spiritually or otherwise, have done that. And some of you are in roles of leadership, big or small, doesn't matter. That's a challenge. Are we stewarding this gift of leadership and influence to make a difference for Christ positively and deeply spiritually? God help us. Whether it's the Sunday school class or the business leaders you lead or whatever the context. God endeavored to get through to Manasseh's heart and challenge him to change. In verse 10, we read it already, God tried to speak to them lovingly and to correct them, but what does it say? The NIV puts it that they paid no attention. They didn't listen to God. Have you ever shut out? Have you ever attempted to shut out God's voice? Maybe right now. Maybe right now in this season of your life, you're intentionally choosing to not listen to God. To not listen to God's cues, to not listen to those little checks that he's putting in your heart about something. It just could be he's trying to get your attention. He's got maybe something, he does, he's got something better for you. Following Christ and doing what God wants you to do in any situation or with your life, surrendering to him, that most definitely is a trade up. That's a trade-up to know God. Not to a life without problems, but to a life lived with the joy that only God can deposit and that comes from obeying him and walking his way and learning his way, or a life lived with a purpose that only coming to Christ can instill, or possessing a hope for everyday life now and for eternity that only a genuine relationship with our Creator can bring about. And many of you know that by your own life and experience. And so to get Manasseh's attention, God, you had to resort to using a godless nation, a wicked army, and boy, did they ever get his attention. In verse 11, God used the Assyrian nation as an instrument of correction to his people. And they weren't nice. They were not nice. There was no watchdog organization to keep an eye on the Assyrians and, you know, report back on how they treated their prisoners. No, none of that. They used hooks, big hooks. The Hebrew language here denotes a hook or a ring put through, similar to that put through the gills of a fish. Come on, ladies, you know when you watch that fishing show on TSN? You've seen those big, you know, they're out deep sea fishing? It was a 45-pounder. Yeah, anyway, hooks, I just got that image. And I got a footnote in my Bible in the margins, is nose hooks. And probably with chains. And maybe you've seen on some of the old movies of the old ancient times, pulling the prisoners down the road, mocking them. And I can imagine that that's probably what happened. That is what happened. The hook thing, anyway, and the chains, and the fetters that are referred to in Scripture. That's where Manasseh found himself, this king of the people of God. What a sad fall. What a sad situation. Verse 12 highlights something that we see today. And most of us, to varying degrees, have lived. It's the unfortunate reality that all too often it's affliction and suffering and difficulty that causes people to finally turn to God completely and fully. Not always, but often. And that's what it took for Manasseh. It was his affliction that brought him to the place of calling on the Lord his God. And then the Bible says he woke up. I don't know how long it took him. If it was one night, you know, in the Babylonian Hilton. Or if it was a year, I'm not sure. But he cried out to God. The Bible says he humbled. That's a key word. Because it's our pride that will keep us from going God's direction. God heard his cry of desperation. Desperation prayer. That's what it was. Manasseh was living his life, doing his own thing, pushing the boundaries, defying God's plans, purpose, and commandments, until in an instant it was over. And off he went with a big fish hook in his nose. It had to hurt. Manasseh quickly saw the limitations of his own strength and ability. And the key word again, he humbled himself. He humbled humility. Because more than anything else, again, it's our pride that keeps us from seeing our need of God. It's our pride that keeps us keeps us on the track of doing what we want to do, when we want to do it. No one's going to tell me how to do, when to do, what to do, or not to do. That was the headspace, and that was the heart space that Manasseh was in. But fortunately for him, he humbled himself. I like the simplicity of Psalm 18:27 that just says, God will save the humble people. God will save the humble people. If we want to come to God and know his purpose and fullness and forgiveness and joy and walk in a relationship with Christ as a Christ follower, humility, coming to God in humility is important. And there's a lot of misperceptions of what humility is. We don't have time to go into it, but it's just, God, you created me. You know me best. You love me more than anybody could. I humbly accept that invitation to walk with you through life and into eternity. What a gift. What a gift. And that's what he offers you in Christ. That's why Jesus came. Carrie referred to the Christmas and Easter, and a good many people in our nation don't fully realize when they're celebrating those seasons, as they celebrate those seasons in our culture, that what's behind the truth, the awesome truth that's behind those seasons that we've set on our calendar to be reminders to us of this great life in Christ that we enjoy. Not because I deserve it. Pride says, I can get there on my own. Humility says, Jesus, thank you for taking on yourself the penalty for sin that was death, and you died so that I wouldn't have to. I humbly accept that with thanksgiving. And some of you maybe want to do that in your own heart and mind right now. You can talk to God about that, and he'll hear you. He'll hear you. We need to skip ahead for time's sake. I want you to notice in verse 13, though, a little phrase. It just says, when Manasseh cried out, desperation prayer, the Lord was moved. Did you know the Lord can be moved and is moved by your situation of desperation? Moves. God cares. God's compassionate. He wants to be there. He's there for you to lean hard on and walk with you through that dark valley. It's a neat phrase. The Lord was moved. The Lord was moved because he loved Manasseh. He wanted his best. God wanted his best for Manasseh and the nation. And so God responded to his prayer. And in verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and he got rid of the things that previously he had been sold out to. He got rid of the things. He walked away from those things. He threw away those things. He uprooted those things from his heart. Those things that he knew were displeasing to God and spiritually detrimental to his life. The Bible says in the last part of verse 15, he cast them outside of the city, outside the walls of the city. There was separation between him and those things. He didn't put them in a closet or in the garage, you know, somewhere somewhat close by and handy if he ever wanted to dabble in that stuff again. No. He got rid of it. He put distance between them, those things, and himself. And this speaks to us of the commitment of separation between us and potential sin that leads us away from God's good plan and purpose and wholeness for our lives, spiritually and otherwise. Whether it's reading material of various types or music choices that we fill our minds and hearts with, or whether it's the 20-something girl in the office or those extra satellite channels or giving the responsibility for the petty cash to someone else. whatever it is, seemingly big or seemingly little, choices that need to be made. Distance between us and those things that can pull us down. There's two questions. What are the things that maybe in your life you need to uproot and put separation between you and that thing, that activity, that attitude? What is it? I want you to make a mental note of it. And maybe write it down, one word. And encourage you to hone in on that in the days to come, in prayer and in reading God's word, and maybe talking to a trusted friend about it and asking them to challenge you and hold you accountable and weekly ask you, how's it going with that? Good questions to have people ask us. Second question, what are the things that you need to begin to build? It's one thing to, you know, put separation between us and those things that are spiritually detrimental to us, but then what? Do we stand in that vacuum? No, we need to begin to build, as Manasseh did. He tore down the high place and then began to build the places where connection with God could happen. And maybe for you, the building is something as simple as your time in God's Word every day. Approaching the Bible is not an outdated document, because it's not. It's historical, yes, but it's up to date as this year, as this day. Begin to read it as God's love letter to you. Maybe building for you is connecting in the body. Maybe it's building relationships with other solid believers, as we've heard testimonies about this morning. Here's along the lines of that, a specific specific point that is something that we see in church life a bit. And I'm not just talking this church, in church life in general. People who come on Sundays and then leave right away at dismissal, week after week after week after month after month. And I'm not talking to those that are in, you know, spiritual seeking mode, and you're not sure about Christianity, you're not sure, but it's okay. You fly under the radar for as long as you want, if there's genuine seeking going on in your heart, okay? This isn't for you. But if you're a Christ follower, if you have made a commitment to Christ, that needs to, biblically, according to the New Testament, that needs to result in a significant connection with his body in some significant ways. Where do you have challenging discussions about God? And where is it that you are at with him? Or with this idea of being challenged and challenging others, and interaction with other members of the body of Christ? Where do you get the blessing of having a genuine Christian sit across the room from you? Probably someone other than your family. Family should do this. But there's other experiences, other perspectives, other good relationships there waiting to be had. Where do you get that opportunity to dialogue with another Christian, brother or sister in Christ, who can ask you challenging questions like, how are you and God getting along these days? Or how is that painful situation in your family affecting your spiritual life in these difficult times? Or a question like, what's God saying to you in your devotional life these days? Or is trust winning out over worry in that situation with your daughter? Whatever it is, those where do you get that kind of honest interaction and that opportunity to share and pray and build one another up, as the Bible says, spur one another on? Where do you get that? That's needed. If we're serious about growing in Christ, growing in our influence for Christ in our world, that mid-Sunday interaction is vital. Vital. We'll save other thoughts I have for another day. Maybe this chapter is just a chapter you need to reflect on. I've touched on kind of in a bird's eye view. Maybe there's some applications that the Holy Spirit would bring to your mind as a thought as you read this. And especially if you don't have somewhere specific you're journeying right now through the Bible in your devotions and your time with God and your time in reading the Bible, maybe this chapter is something you want to read for the next 7 days, once a day. And say, God, if there's something here that you want to speak to me about in my own life, and what I need to confess, or direction I need to go, or, you know, open yourself up to that. You never know what thought might come. And there's just a good chance that as you're open like that and you're reading God's word like that, there's just a really good chance that that little thought could be planted there by God himself to make a difference in how you live out your Christian life. Stand with me as we pray and close this morning. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to just bow your heads. And Christians, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now for people in our gathering who may be in a situation of making spiritual decisions about following Christ. And as Carrie shared her journey, maybe there's some things in that story that some people here among us today can relate to. And my friend, God loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus to prove that. And he wants you to be in his eternal family. And again, I referred to already this morning the simple words of Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one. In other words, he was saying no one comes into relationship with God and into heaven except by me. I can't do it on my own. I wouldn't want to have to try because I know myself. But isn't it good? God's gift of grace is extended to us, and we receive Christ for who he is and what he did on the cross, and we trust him with our life and our future and receive his forgiveness and the assurance of salvation, that we're saved for eternity from separation from him. That's what he offers you this morning. And in this moment of quietness, you can say, God, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to be in your family. I want to be a child of God, truly. I want to be a Christian, not by name, but by experience and my future. God is dedicated to you. You can tell God that in your own words, and he will hear you and make you his child. In this moment. Father, I pray for those who may be considering that exciting but big step. May you lead them by your Holy Spirit to show them in their own hearts that they would know that you love them so much, that you offer them the gift of life and life eternal. That they would receive your extension of grace like that, Lord. In this moment, may that happen. God, I thank you again that we have had the privilege to just talk about some principles from your word that you have left for us to help us live life to the full as Jesus came to give it. And we thank you. May we go as people that are filled with your love and compassion into our families, into our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and just model the love and lifestyle of Jesus. Help us do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.